Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, just a quick reminder. Sometimes we forget to say things. We're not putting out hymnals for right now, just so that you remember to grab them on the way in. That way we're trying to do our best. Yes?
Can we send thank you notes to the department, the Sheriff's Department of Walden County?
Sure, why not? Sure. What Gloria is suggesting, I think it's a great idea. As for Georgia.
My second name.
However, you can be Gloria too if you want. Oh, okay. Well, see?
No, not really. So many people do that.
Well, awesome. Well, we'll just, if you want, if you stick around long enough, I should give you about three or four more.
Oh, okay.
So, poor Shauna has got about 12. So, and it's not that I've forgotten, it's just whatever comes to mind. But we just, it's our part to try to help with not spreading what we don't need to spread. So if you grab your own, that would be great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, as we are here, thank you that you always remember our name. You know us. In fact, you've given us a new name. And that's Christian. We belong to you. We belong to your family. It's not a name that we take up for ourselves. It's really what you have given us. Thank you. Lead us now in your word. Lead us that we would know you better. Lead us that we would follow you and be yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we get hard news. And this week was a hard news item that I received from a friend. Been a missionary, is a missionary in the Far East. And his email to me was two gravestones. He's on furlough. And they brought back two of their little ones. And they were buried this last week. And so it's news like that that kind of hits you hard. His note was simple. We know where our children are. We know where they are. There's dark times that we walked into as believers. And it doesn't mean that we're not where God would have us be. But those dark times are there to teach us, to transform us. And I sometimes marvel because I look at my friend Jim and I always think, what does that man have to learn? He's usually been a man who's taught me by his life. And quite honestly, it might not be for him to learn as much as it is for me to learn how he handles this tragedy. But for each of us, we will face hard times. And we will. And we're not even talking about COVID. We just will face hard times. Well, today I want to look at why does God bring them into our lives? Last week, we ended with what? The Song of Moses. You know, we have our own Song of Moses. I'd kind of like to, if I were going to pick out a hymn of what I think of a Christian song of Moses, it would be this one. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. That's just, I love that song. There's only one problem with it. When we're saved and we experience that victory of Jesus, it ain't the end. If you look at Scripture, if you look at Exodus, there's something that we often miss when we hit the end of verse 21 in chapter 15. We miss it because we slide right through it. Are you ready for this? After the period in verse 21, verse 22 comes. It doesn't end there. In fact, verse 22 says what? Moses made them leave the Red Sea. Life goes on. I don't think I ever felt as great about my faith in Jesus or more sanctified than that solid month after I came to know Jesus Christ. And after that, oh my goodness, all of the warts and the foibles and the sin, God just started peeling away like an onion layer, one after the other. And of course, like an onion, there's more onion underneath. It still is stinky. God is still dealing with it. I'm praying that at some point I get to be something other than an onion. And we will. But not here. Not on this earth. Because we're not home. Exodus chapter 15, verse 21, was really ends with sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, He's thrown into the sea. It ends with His victory, with His deliverance that we've been building up to. You can think of it this way. All the way up to that verse, it's been about Yahweh the Deliverer. From this point on, it's going to be learning to follow Yahweh the Deliverer. So today, we really are looking at what does it mean to follow Yahweh the Deliverer. And in this case, even through hard times. So we're going to pull out what I think are three challenges. First challenge is really going to be centered on revealing our own heart. Second challenge is really going to be following and understanding how God's teaching us. And the third one is going to be resting in God and His work in us. So let's take a look at our text, and as you hear me, you'll hear my points being just a little bit different than what I just said, but I really think that's a way of tying it together. So, first, watch your heart. Watch your heart, or you can think of it this way, watch your heart's attitude, because grumbling often follows victory. Grumbling often follows victory. Let's look at our text. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and there they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Pause here for a second. Let's take a moment and imagine we're back with them, because it's awfully easy to look at Israel and their behavior at times and judge them. But we have to be careful, because if we're there, we really need to realize that we may have fared worse or no better. So let's look at what's going on. They're at the Red Sea. They have just seen this amazing victory, and Moses makes them leave. I don't know about you, but I like to revel in victory. played a lot of sports. Baseball, track, cross country, other volleyball, although I was really too short for that. But I liked winning. I don't know about you, but that's me. I like winning. And I played on a lot of good teams. We actually won a lot of championships, except for cross country. Other than that, we won a lot. And it just felt good. And what do? You celebrate. And I really think that's where the Israelites, they want to stay there. And Moses makes them leave. Now, understand, when Moses is making them leave, who are they following? They're following the what? Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So Moses is making them follow God. But he makes them go. And then it says this. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They're in the desert. 3 days with no water. Folks, you die. That's where they are. And when they finally get to water, the text says it's bitter. What does that mean? It means it's brackish. It means it is undrinkable. That means if they drink it, they will die. So our text then picks up this line. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore they named it Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What should we drink? What shall we drink?" That's a literal translation of what it's saying. But let me help you understand what they're really saying. If you've had a teenager, you know this. "Oh, come on! What am I supposed to drink now?" That's really what they're saying. And they're grumbling against Moses. And some of you parents are smiling, so I know I hit that one. They're grumbling against Moses. And here's... this is not a good principle. It just is. Often when we're faced with trials, and trials that specifically are even placed there by God, God's people will grumble against their leaders. And it's following this victory. They've just seen God work through the 10 plagues. They've just seen God crush the Egyptian army, the finest army in the world at that time. And 3 whole days later, it's, "Moses, what do you think you're doing?" I would like to say this is a happy principle. It's not. It's one that's consistent, though. Not long after victory, we quickly forget what God has done and we turn to grumbling. But as believers, we're usually spiritual enough to not knock God Himself. Instead, you know what those elders voted to do? Can you believe what? You know that pastor? What is he thinking? Or if I'm a teenager, because hang on, teenagers. God placed your parents in the role that they have in your life as authority figures. You know, my parents are just dumb. The more I learn, the dumber they get. What are they thinking? Don't they know that my job is to play Fortnite all day long? Somebody's shaking their head. What do you mean? It's a grumbling that comes whether we're teenagers or adults. And often following a major victory. Up north, when Shauna and I were pastoring up there, or it's not Shauna, I was pastoring, Shauna was the pastor's wife. This is a significant victory. God had taken this town of 225 and allowed us to build a $1 million expansion onto the church, and it was paid off in a year. In an area that's financially depressed. Do you know what I heard from many people in that congregation? Well, it's just not quite the same church. It's not quite home anymore. I don't feel cozy. What was our mission? Was to reach everyone. And there was quick little grumbling. So I'm going to pause and pray. Jonathan spent the other day in the hospital just because he was struggling to breathe. He's got some allergies or whatever, that's bronchitis, but his lungs are now fighting to close up on him. So let me just pray for him. Father, thank you for our son. I know that he's been in tears multiple times just because he's struggling to breathe. Grant us wisdom as we care for him. Grant us wisdom to help him work through this process. And I know the weather right now is probably the trigger. It's just the air feels thick. And today and here it feels that way. So just help him to breathe. Thank you again for the privilege of being his dad. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we're looking at this and what happened up north, I'd like to say that doesn't happen to us. But I know in my own life, I've done the same. God's brought a great victory. And pretty soon, I'm whining or grumbling about something else. So I'm not wanting to point fingers as much as to say this is part of the human condition. So be aware of it. And check our heart. Now let me describe a little bit more. And here I'm actually going to lean on another man's thought pattern. There's a difference between groaning under the weight of a situation and the difference between grumbling under that weight. So let's look at the difference, because throughout the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms, there are psalms of complaint where the writer is saying, "How long, O Lord, before you deliver?" They're groaning under the weight. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the whole world is groaning, longing for deliverance. So here's the difference. I think he did a great job. I know I'm not using his words verbatim, but the ideal is not mine. It's Kevin DeYoung. But groaning is, "Lord, I'm tired of the pain. of this situation. Help me. Grumbling. Lord, I am tired of the way you're leading me. Groaning. Lord, I need to move on from this circumstance. Grumbling. Lord, I need to move on from you and your leaders. Groaning. Lord, I'm not strong enough for what I face. Grumbling. Lord, you are not strong enough for what I face. See, one is groaning is a belief that God is good. I don't know why you're not good to me right at the moment, but you are good, and I will turn to you for deliverance even though it hurts. Grumbling is, I need to find my own way because you ain't doing it anymore. One is belief, and the other is centered on me. Not unbelief, but self-centered belief. Grumbling ultimately is an excuse for why we refuse to trust God. I quit going to church because somebody did something that hurt me. See, that's grumbling. Guess what? The human condition is we are all fallen, and even unintentionally, I will hurt you. I am so sorry for the times I do. I will say something callous. I will attempt to make a joke and it will fall flat, and some of you will be wounded at times. It's because I'm a sinner. I'm far from perfect. Sometimes I will make a decision, even the best decision that I think I can make, and it will wound somebody else. You will do that too. But we cannot make the decision to say, oh, I was once wounded by a sinner in church, therefore I won't go to trust Jesus anymore. And yet we all know somebody that's there right now, don't we? And if we're honest, maybe we've been there. If Jesus were real, how could murders happen? If Jesus were real, how could there be birth defects? If Jesus were real, how could a missionary lose two of his little boys? If Jesus were real, how could coronavirus come? Those are grumblings. They're not often asking for a real answer. They're an excuse of why. Watch our heart. Watch our heart's attitude. Grumbling will follow victory. And as young believers, sometimes we have to be really careful on this. Because we jump in, we enjoy the victory that comes from trusting in Jesus. But then Satan's there to tempt us to grumble. Turn our eyes to become unsatisfied and walk away. And here's the thing. As young believers, I've known people who have been believers for 30, 40 years, and they fit that category. Check our heart. Watch it. Let's go on a little bit in our text. So watch what happens. And the people grumbled, verse 24, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Verse 25, and he cried out to the Lord. And here's one of the ways we check our heart. We cry out in faith, not unbelief. Jesus cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, just a funny episode happened to me when I was in seminary. I watched one student in particular gather some people around him, and for a month, I don't know what their undergrad degree was, but for a month, they researched types of wood to find out what type of wood God placed there that they could throw it into brackish water that somehow would make it drinkable. I have never seen a month so wasted in all my life. Why? It was a miracle, folks! The point of it is this isn't normal! Don't go out and find a chunk of wood that you can use as a filter in water. It ain't gonna work. And I'm using ain't a lot today because it's silly, and sometimes what we do is silly. It doesn't work. It would be like finding... Okay, wait. I am going to find a chunk of wood that when I carve it into a staff and hold it over a body of water, it's going to split. Or I'm going to find a chunk of wood that I can carve into a staff and hold it over a river so it turns to blood. It's not normal. It's the definition of God doing the supernatural through the natural. Let's not waste our time there. The point of each one of these is that God is demonstrating that He's Lord over creation and therefore worthy of the Israelites' trust. See, the purpose of using wood here is to remind the Israelites, that God had taken the wooden staff that was in Moses' hand and taken sweet water, the Nile River, that was drinkable and making it undrinkable by turning it to blood. Or that God had taken the staff of Moses and split the water so they can walk through it and then crush their enemies. That was the purpose of using wood here. The whole purpose was for God to say, look, Israelites, I am reversing the curse that you just saw me place on the Egyptians. I'm taking undrinkable water and making it drinkable like I've taken drinkable water and making it undrinkable. Follow me, for I'm trustworthy. You're thirsty, and I am the answer for what you thirst after. That's the point. Which brings me to our second challenge. First was watch our heart's attitude. Grumbling will follow victory. The second is this. God uses tests or trials to teach us. God will use tests or trials to teach us how to follow. God often leads us from victories. Specifically, He leads us from victories into a trial in order to teach us to trust, to teach us to be prepared for greater things. It's one thing for the Israelites to live for 400 years in slavery, and now they're free. So how will they spend that freedom? On themselves? Or will they take the promised land that God had for them so that God could begin to build this testimony to who He is for the nations around and to send His deliverer? That's the greater thing. Not just, what do I drink today? Although drinking today is important. Don't get me wrong. It's a hot day out there. It's good to take some H2O. Back to our text. Second part of verse 25 says this: there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord your healer. Why did God take them into the desert for 3 days with no water? So that he could teach them. He is their healer, not just their deliverer. He is their provider, and not just savior. See, as individuals, as communities of God's people, as churches, or in this case as a nation, God is calling us to grow in him. He will do that specifically by placing trials in our lives. And if you're wondering where it is that you need to grow personally, or we need to grow as a church, we go back to the first point. Watch your heart. It's attitude. Because where God is often working to transform us, we call that sanctification, right? Salvation is where we see Jesus has already brought it through his death and resurrection. When we trust him, we have salvation. But sanctification is where God is building us into Christ's image. He will often do that through a trial, and where he's revealing where we need to grow is where we grumble. The very places we're grumbling are places that God is trying to sift out of us so that we see, Lord, I'm grumbling. I'm not trusting you here. I'm self-centered. The people who were complaining up north that this sanctuary just doesn't feel like home, who were they focused on? Me. It's not what I feel like is good. Instead of, oh, now we have room to bring in others who don't know Jesus. They need a home. Why not my home? That shift. And what would have been good is if they would have seen that their grumbling was all about me. And therefore God needs to change my attitude. Or me. So where are you grumbling? If you're grumbling, and I don't know about you, but I practiced it last week. It's because God wants to do something greater in you, through you, that he's bringing forth this trial so you can see where you're not trusting him. Where are we grumbling? And now the trial that we're facing, what is God trying to do in us? And you can go back to the book of James, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because the trials are bringing perseverance, and perseverance brings what? All the way down to till you're complete, not lacking anything. You've learned to be steadfast. You've learned to take the next step. I've talked with a couple not long ago, and they were talking about how in the beginning of their marriage, the troubles they had, and it kind of rang a bell because that's something Sean and I faced. I cracked up laughing when the husband said, you know, I think the first few years I was praying, okay, Lord, I'm married, I can't divorce her, so you can take her home. And she started laughing, saying, well, yeah, well, I was praying twice as hard he would take you home. And he goes, yeah, well, he didn't. So then I started praying that he would take me home. And she goes, I beat you to it. And then the fellow started laughing because he said, through that trial, through the struggle, God was teaching me to begin to die to myself. And he was answering my prayer of, Lord, take me home in a way that I hadn't expected. And now I have joy in my marriage because we've both begun to learn how to die to ourselves. Instead of thinking me first, I've begun to think about what does it mean to love my wife? And she was saying the same. And now God's using their marriage to do greater things. Where are we grumbling? There are experiences, listen to this. There are experiences in our lives which God placed there. Hear this, where God placed it there. To teach us or prepare us to trust Him and do greater things. Not every trial comes because we're disobedient. Sometimes they're there because God loves us and He wants to do greater things. But in order to do greater things, He has to teach us to trust in Him first. And that's what this trial is for the Israelites. That's why he says the Lord made for them a statute and a rule where he tested them. See, testing is not testing so you fail. In the scripture, testing is always to prove or to teach us to trust more. Now, just on a side note, you can't go through the book of Exodus without hitting a thousand side notes. I've seen somebody saying, aha! The Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. So what are these rules? What are these statutes? What are these laws? Please hold for a second. Don't ever think the Ten Commandments are the first time that God has laid out who he is. Do you not think that he also explained to Abram, who became Abraham, to Jacob, who became Israel, to Isaac, who became Isaac? God also revealed himself to them. See, when I read about people saying, oh yeah, those Ten Commandments are just a bunch of hooey, because I can look over and see other tribes and other nations in Mesopotamia who also have similar rules. Great. You know why? Because God is consistent. And if we can go all the way back to Noah, he's been working through that family, which is also my family, because they were the only ones left, to reveal himself, to show himself, who lays out a law not for his sake, but for our sake. So if they're similar, that means there's probably an original out there. And that where they're different is where God has to step in and reteach again, because as human beings, we drift. So the Ten Commandments, when they're given in a little bit, in Exodus, it ain't the first time. I told you I was going to use that word a lot. It's not the first time that it was given, but it is a correction specifically directed at Israel. Why? Because God is a God who reveals himself and who consistently comes out and re-reveals himself when we drift. In this case, the trials are there to teach. Now remember, this miracle was just the opposite of God's judgment on Israel. And he says, look, I am the Lord Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your healer. And I can overcome creation and can heal you. So follow me. As we go through our trials, I really honestly believe what God is saying to us is, I am not just your Savior, but I'm your healer. Follow me. Trust me. Remember the healings. Remember the trials that I take you through. So that as the challenges become greater, you can look back and say, God was faithful here. He will be faithful there. That's the purpose. And then watch out, because God longs to do the greater in His children and through His children. The third challenge comes in verse 27. First challenge was watch our heart. Watch our heart. Grumbling comes behind victory. Second challenge is trials are there really to teach or heal us, however you want to look. But God uses them to teach us. The third challenge is this. Verse 27, then they came to Elim. There were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. You know what the challenge is? And this is a hard one for us. To rest in God's goodness. To rest in God's goodness. See, after trials, God's rest is good. And the reason He gives us rest often after these trials is so we can remember and take what we've learned and allow it to sink in. The words here, specifically, I just think about the coincidences in this. When they came to, and I actually pronounced it wrong, I said Elim, I'm still working on my own Hebrew. It's Elim. E is long I, and the I is a long E. Go figure. Elim. When they came to Elim, there were 12 springs. How many tribes are there? 12. There are 70 palm trees. How many leaders did they have? 70. It's not like God was saying, okay. Well, actually, He might have. Might have said, there's a puddle of water for each one of you guys. Might have done that. Each tribe. You camp as tribes. I don't know that I think that each one of the chiefs would be going to their own palm tree. Maybe they did. The purpose on this was to see that God was complete in His care for them. He knew what they needed. He knew how much they needed. And He provided all of it so they could rest. So, for ourselves, as we're going to apply this, remember, especially after victory, there will come a time of grumbling. Why? Because God's trying to bubble out, sift through, and prepare us to be confronted in areas where we need to grow and where we need to be taught. So if we find ourselves grumbling, rather than looking at the situation and saying, instead, yep, look up and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? It's a hard one to get to, especially when part of that grumbling is between you and your spouse, you and your best friend. Because ultimately, trials reveal our need for growth. They expose the areas where we're not trusting. That's why they're there. Where do I need to grow? Look at what we're grumbling about, and specifically who we're grumbling at. Two, tests and trials are there to teach. Remember that. So as we face them, you know what, how James ends it in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God for it, and He will give it without finding fault. What are we asking wisdom for? By the way, it's not so we know how to build a building or how do we put together a government. It is, Lord, why am I facing this trial? Teach me, allow me to gain the wisdom so that this trial can end and I can go to the next one. Help me to learn what I need to learn so that you can use me. That's the whole purpose of praying for wisdom. It's in the context. So tests and trials are there to teach, but also look forward to this. God's rest follows trials and are there to emphasize He's our healer, as well as allowing that lesson to settle into the core of who we are. Now we're going to look in the next weeks how Israel doesn't allow it to settle. So my request, my prayer is for myself, is Lord, don't let me be a knucklehead. Don't allow my thick skull to be so thick and hard that the lessons you're teaching me don't sink in when you give me rest. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've opened up your word to us that we can know you. Thank you for the trials. And again, in light of that, I'm praying for Jonathan as he's struggling here, that he would see this as a trial where you are trying to teach him to trust in him, that you would be his healer, that you would prepare him for greater things. And as parents, I pray for that. For us as a church, Lord, you've allowed us to go through trials. I pray that you would use them to prepare us for greater things. Help us, Lord, as we trust in you to not only receive the healing, because you are our healer, but through it, we learn to follow you more closely. Through it, we learn to be the essence of Christ to those who are around us. So even as we pull up, as it were, photographs of our own personal tombstones, we're able to point to Jesus because you are our healer. You are our hope. Lord, ultimately, this world is not our home. Though this world is precious to you, though this world is what you've created, and though you work through this world, We have a home that we're going to, our final rest in Christ. Help us to enjoy the ones you give us now, that we would allow what you teach us to sink in deeply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.